All right. Well, today is a little bit different than what we normally do. So if you're with us for the first time today, what I'm going to go through isn't typical of our time of sermon time. Typically, we go through a message. But today, we're going to be talking about some of the future of IBCD. And if you're here as a guest, who knows, maybe you're going to end up being here longer than just as a guest. So maybe this will be important to you. If you're here as someone who's been part of the church for a while and continued to be part of the church, obviously this will be important to you. If you're at the meeting that we had a few weeks ago, some of this, or a lot of this will be familiar. But we're going to go through it again. I'm trying to get this thing to work here. So here we go, talking to my technology team here. Well, while they get this going, last week I want to thank Gary. Gary filled in the pulpit on Sunday because Cindy and I were at a leadership training conference down in Greece, in Athens. And have any of you ever been to Athens? How many of you have been down there? Quite a few of you. It's a pretty amazing place. And one of the differences between Athens and, say, Israel is if you go visit Israel and you see all the ancient sites, there's always a church or a chapel built on it. They'll say something like, well, Jesus, you know, spoke to the woman at the well here. There's a church there. Jesus, you know, healed this person here. There's a church there. But Athens was different. There wasn't, there's not a church built on every place that something significant happened. And we went, got the opportunity to see Mars Hill, where Paul spoke to the Athenians for the first time. And he used the opportunity. He said, you have this temple to the unknown God. I'm going to tell you who the unknown God is. And it's amazing because the hill is just the hill. It's a rock. It's right outside the Acropolis. And there's not a church on it. There's not a shrine built on it. It's just the rock that Paul stood on when he talked to the Athenians. We went to Corinth, and that was pretty amazing to see that in the letters of Paul, so many references to landmarks in the city of Corinth. And so it was fascinating, but it also reminded me that, you know what, the church has been on mission for God for a long time. For 2,000 years. It's been on mission for God for longer than any of us have been alive. And if Christ, depending on when he comes back, it'll be on mission for God until he comes back. And we're a part of something that's important. We're a part of something that's great. But we're just part of it. We're within the stream of God. And our part isn't to be afraid about what happens in the future. Our part isn't to be bitter about what's happened in the past. Our part is to be faithful to God where he's put us right now. And so part of what we want to talk about is a little bit of a vision for next year, and in particular, a vision about that's going to be affecting our budget. And I'm going to go through this part quick because I don't really need this. But I want to talk to you about one of the more significant changes that we want to make, which is the introduction of a youth university music minister and a facilities manager. And I want to start by asking you, how many of you have seen this diagram before, or something like this, called Experiencing God? Experiencing God started by, it was a kind of the brainchild of this guy named Henry Blackaby, who was a Canadian pastor. And he realized that there's a pattern within the Scripture. And he lived this pattern because he was involved with the church in Canada. And he was used by God, him and some others in the city that he was at, to be part of a revival movement, a strong movement toward God that took place. And he noticed that within the Scripture, there is this kind of pattern that God uses when he reaches into a person's life and wants to make use and make himself manifest in that life. And the drawing here isn't that great. And I don't know why the Experiencing God, all the material, they didn't spend much money on an artist. And, you know, this is the way it is. But what it represents here, he uses Moses as an example. And so you have Moses, and that's supposed to be the burning bush down there in the middle that he's kneeling in front of. And he comes up with this thing that he saw. And first of all, he calls it the seven realities of experiencing God. And the first one is that God is always at work around you. God is at work. There's never a time when God is not working. He's always doing something. He's always bringing people to know him. And this never stops. There's never a time when God takes a vacation and stops doing anything. And so he's at work around you. And not only that, but he wants to be in relationship with you. Part of his work is to draw people unto himself. And he wants to draw others, and he wants to draw you. And he wants that relationship with you to be something that is more than a book, more than just a theory or a philosophy. He wants it to be real and personal in your life. And what does that mean? It means that your life is actually changed and moved by the hand of God. Not just the theory of God, not just the hope and what's going to happen after you die, but right now, God's hand moves and changes the direction of your life. And I think this is an important thing for people to grasp, because I think a lot of Christians come to church with a philosophical relationship with God. I believe in God in principle. But if you were to ask people individually, okay, where do you see God changing your life right now? Where is he moving in your life right now? What is the thing that he has you pursuing in relationship with him right now? I think a lot of us would know how to answer that question. And the reason why is because very often we do not see what God is doing. We do not realize it when God is acting around us. And the truth is, he's acting around us all the time. And when he's acting around you, when you become aware of what he's doing, he invites you to become involved with him in his work. This is something we've talked about for the last couple years. You know, we notice in the Bible that God is always involving humanity in his work. It begins in Genesis when it says that God brought the animals to Adam and Adam named the animals. Most of the time we read that verse and we just kind of go right over it without the significance of it. But if you look carefully, the scripture says, and what he named the animals, that was the character the animal had. In other words, Adam is being involved by God in the creation process. And God continues to involve us in the creation process. He continues to involve us in the process of redemption. People often say, if God wants to save us, why doesn't he just like do an incredible light show and just force people into salvation? Because that's not really involving you at all. That's just some outside show either threatening you or impressing you into some kind of acknowledgement of God. And God doesn't need to impress you or threaten you into an acknowledgement of himself. The scriptures say even the demons believe that there's a God and they tremble. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to pursue him and to know him as he wants to pursue and know you. And so very often the way he does that is he involves you in his heart work, what's important to him. And this becomes the biggest changes in our life when our values are compared and confronted with God's values, and either we change or we walk away. God's not going to change his values for us. Either we change or we choose to walk away. He invites you to become involved with him in his work. And he speaks to us. Sometimes people are like, I want to know what God wants from my life. I understand that. I just had big conversations with a young person this week who desperately wants to know the full plan of God in his life. And I tell him, God speaks to you by the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, through prayer, sometimes through circumstances. You have to balance all these things out. You don't just pick one. These all work together. And also through the church, other people, to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. God has given you the Bible. He's given you this living Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit, again, is not a philosophy. It's the living God that dwells within you. So you can relate to God. So you can understand his word. So you can hear what he's doing, see what he's doing around you, and be invited into it. And when you understand that, when he speaks to you in saying, this is what I'm doing, that is the invitation. But when you're invited to work with God, this is always going to lead you to a crisis of belief. You're going to wonder, is this really from God? Because God doesn't invite you to do the mundane. God doesn't invite you to do the simple. God invites you to do things which are challenging. And Moses is the example. Moses was going along. He had pretty much thought, I'm going to try and take over and do things the way I want to do it, when he realized that he was really a Hebrew slave. And in the process, Moses murdered a man. If you know the story, he fought an Egyptian who had been whipping a slave, and he murdered the Egyptian. And instead of the Hebrews embracing Moses as a hero, the Hebrews kind of looked at Moses as just another one of the oppressors who killed another one of their oppressors. They didn't really embrace Moses. So Moses fled out into the desert where he becomes a shepherd and he's wandering around the desert. And I think Moses pretty much figured that God was done with him. And then Moses saw this burning bush. And the scripture tells us that the angel of the Lord speaks as God from the bush, telling Moses, take off your shoes, you're in a holy place, and come, and I have a task for you. And what was the task that God gave Moses? Something simple, like make sure the sheep have enough water? No, go back to Egypt and free my people. This is no small task. And Moses' response was very human. What was it? I think you've got the wrong guy, Lord. I can't go speak to Pharaoh. I can't even speak. And God says, don't worry about that. I have that covered. Your brother Aaron's going to help you. And Moses, okay, great. Well, what am I going to do? What am I going to do to prove to them that I'm the servant of the Most High God? And God says, don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of them. And Moses says, who should I even say is sending me? What's your name? And you remember the famous thing that God says to Moses, right? I am that I am. Tell them I am. Sends me. Sends you. This was a crisis for Moses. He was an old man. Had a retirement plan in place. He didn't need this. He didn't need anything bigger in his life. He tried big and he had failed. Just let me be a shepherd the rest of my life, Lord. It led to a crisis of belief and it required faith and action. Moses couldn't stay there by the bush and say, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me to do and then never get up from the bush. We do that. We get moved by the Spirit in church and we're like, oh, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then we don't make any change. We don't say, okay, what is it you want me to do? We don't look for what God wants us to do. It requires faith and action. And you must make major adjustments to your life to join God in what he's doing. It's going to require a major adjustment to your life. Moses had to go from being a shepherd, far away from Egypt, safe, to walking up and facing the greatest power in the world at that time and telling the Pharaoh, let my people go. We read the story. We know how it ends. We know that God is with Moses and everything's going to be great. But when Moses was walking toward Pharaoh, he didn't know how this story was going to end. In fact, there's this really weird part of the Bible, this strange little verse in Exodus chapter 4. It says, while Moses was making his way to Pharaoh, God tried to kill him. And you're like, what does that mean? I don't have all the answers to it. I'm telling you, it was a strange journey Moses was on. It was a hard journey Moses was on. And in that little story, Zipporah, his wife, circumcises his son real quick, touches the foot of Moses with the blood, and everything seems to be okay. And you say, explain that verse to me. I'm going, I can't explain that verse to you. All I can tell you, it was a long, strange trip that Moses was on. But he was on it because God had called him to it. It required major changes to what he was doing. And he came to know God as he experienced God and as he obeyed God and as God accomplished his work through him. And this is the same for you. You will come to know God as you experience God, as you obey him, as he accomplishes his work through you. And Moses becomes Moses because he continues into this place of trust. He went to the Pharaoh. He threw down his staff. I don't know what Moses was thinking when he threw down his staff. Did he know it was going to turn into a snake? I don't know. I think Moses was probably as surprised as anyone when he threw down his staff and turned to a snake. Moses probably went, whoa, cool. Then it ate the snakes of the others who were mimicking the miracle. That's cool. I don't know if Moses knew, you know, what the plagues were going to look like. But he had faith. It brought him to the place, the apex of his faith that we think about anyway, when he had to stand in front of a sea with an army behind him going to crush his people and an ocean in front of them looked impossible to pass. And Moses had the audacity to believe God when God said, raise your hands and I'm going to create a way. You see, if Moses hadn't believed God in the little thing, the smaller thing, when he stood at that ocean, he would have said, there's no way I can trust God. God's going to part a sea. Come on, that's crazy. But Moses trusted because he had trusted him in the past and he knew God. He knew what God would do for them. And in the desert, he continued to trust. And walls came tumbling down and birds came out of nowhere to feed people and water came out of rocks. Because God had been faithful and Moses knew God would continue to be faithful. And this pattern is something you see throughout the Bible. David went through the same thing. David, the shepherd boy, gets called out. Israel's facing Goliath. Goliath is an opportunity for the rest of Israel to see the faith of God, but none of them want to take the chance. The invitation was for every single Israelite warrior, you go out there, you face this Goliath, and I will let you overcome, but none of them wanted to take the chance. David took the chance. David responded to the crisis of faith. He stepped out on the field that day with nothing but a sling and five stones. He slew the giant, and we talk about David to this day. Noah. Noah was out there, and everyone thought Noah was crazy when he was saying, you guys need to repent and change because disaster is coming our way. And they said, Noah, you're nuts. So Noah heard from the Lord, build an ark. Build this massive boat on dry land. That's crazy. But Noah did it. Noah acted in faith, obeying God, and we have the Noah story. The disciples were out fishing one day, and this guy showed up. They had probably heard something about him. But he told them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. It was an invitation. And they could have said, you know what? I have a job. I have a family. I have a future of my own. And who knows? Maybe some people did. But of the disciples we know of, they laid down their nets and they made a major adjustment in their life to follow Christ. And they were never the same. And the world's never been the same. This cycle, the way that God works here, is seen throughout the scripture. It's even seen in our lives as individuals. My wife and I, you know, I had a mentor who was my high school pastor. He baptized me when I was about 18. I wasn't super close to him in high school. His wife was the one that everyone was terrified of because she was the pastor's wife that ran the youth group, and she would come after you. And she was only about yay tall. But my dad, who was 6'6", was afraid of her. And he would see her coming, and he'd grab me, and we'd just go running because she always had something. But she was a wonderful lady, but she passed away. She had cancer, and she beat it the first time. He went up, the pastor and her went up to Calgary. They founded a seminary up in Calgary. And then she got cancer the second time around about 10 years later, and it was time to go home. So my pastor married a German lady who was living in the U.S. And because they wanted to spend a little time in Germany in his retirement years, she was from Germany, they found this group of churches in Germany called the International Baptist Convention. And they made a connection there, and he pastored in Wiesbaden for 2 years. He didn't have the greatest experience in Wiesbaden, to be honest with you. But through him, I became aware of this thing called the International Baptist Convention. And so, I had felt the Lord leading me. It was time to move on from where we were at. My first pastorate, we were there for 14 years. It was my desire to stay there until the kids got out of college, high school. That was my plan. But God had a different plan. So I applied for IBCD. I found you guys online. And there's a saying that says, apply here, applied there. Sent my CV, got the best picture I could find, which took a while. And I didn't hear anything back from IBCD for 9 months. I didn't hear they'd got my CV. I didn't hear anything. And I just kind of thought, well, that just sort of went into the ether. 9 months later, I got an email saying, hey, are you still interested? And I was like, yeah, actually. We had gone through this really difficult time in Oregon, and it was good that I went through it. It taught me a lot, and I think I had to go through this time before being ready to come here. IBCD said, are you interested? That was an invitation. We came, we prayed. And I tell you what, it was a crisis of belief for me. Not for me, but for my kids. Because I was going to take my kids from their friends, from their school, from everything they'd known. They'd never moved before in their life. They were going to be 14 and 12, moving for the first time. And going to German school, not being able to go to the international school. We couldn't afford the international school. They're going to go to German school. So they're going to have to learn a new language at 14 and 12, learn a new culture. And believe me, German culture is way different from American culture. It's great. It's not saying it's bad, but it is different. Sometimes a lot of us Americans with German last names, like my last name sounds German, Hinman. But I'm not German. For better or for worse. There's some things I really admire in German culture. I wish I had more in my life. But I'm not. It's as different as going to China. It's as different as going to, I lived in Africa. It's as different as going to Africa. So my kids had to immerse in a culture they'd never known, learn a language they had no expectation ever having to learn in their life. Go to school for the first time without knowing anybody. And have you ever done that? You ever walked into a school that you don't know anybody? Is there anything as epically lonely as that? Walking into a school where you don't know anybody. It's bad enough walking into a church where you don't know anybody. So we had to make some major adjustments in our life. But I've come to know God better. I think my kids have come to know God better. It's been hard. One of my kids is going through a hard time right now. But as they go through this time, I know that, for example, my daughter knows that if God was with her in this and she overcame new language, new culture, she's doing her Abitur out of Gymnasium this year, which is quite something that she's managed to do this. There's nothing that she can't do. There's nothing that God wouldn't walk with her in. There's nothing that she couldn't overcome. She's done the hardest thing that she's ever going to do, or at least that I can think of. She knows God will be with her. So this applies to your life personally as well. So we've seen at our church here, God, going following this through, God is always at work around you. We see him working with our youth, with our university students, and particularly the university students from the music school. This is just something we became aware of. I don't know, I had my head in the sand for about 3 years. We've had this wonderful relationship with the music students from Essen primarily. And I just realized about 6 months ago, they're not going to be here forever. They keep aging. And passing, you know, their master's stuff, and they're not going to sit in the Essen Music School forever. Which is where, personally, I would like to always have them there. But I don't think Moises and Nadia, and you know, they want to live in the Music Essen School forever. Elena, do you want to do that forever? No? No? Really? Come on. And so as they graduate on, we have this wonderful connection, but the connection's moving on. And we've just been coasting in it because it's been great, but haven't really given it a lot of thought. God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that's real and personal. You know, one of the things we talk a lot about at IBCD is we want to prepare the next generation of faith. This is our most important task. And that next generation of faith may be people who are physically younger. It may be just the next generation of believer. It could be someone that's physically older than you. But it's that next generation of faith as they continue to take on faith. But we do want to, if you look around, we are a church with a lot of kids and a lot of young people. We want to encourage them because they're the ones that have a long time still in the vineyard, working in the field for the sake of the gospel. And if we can prepare them, if we can give them what we know, we can get them that further down the road. You know, it's the idea that great people don't stand alone. They stand on the shoulders of other people. And if we can be the shoulders that our youth stand on so they can do more, see further than we were ever able to see, then we've done our job. And we have some great youth here at IBCD, and we started a youth ministry about 2 years ago, but we found that our youth have some issues. Our youth are just like any other youth. They're under a lot of stress. They resort to alcohol abuse sometimes. They resort to hurting themselves sometimes. They're bombarded with values that are not biblical. They're told over and over again, if you believe in a biblical value, particularly in the area of sexuality lately, then you are somehow a person full of hate and you're wrong if you don't believe what the world tells you. And some deal with the pressures in positive ways. Some deal with it in ways that are not so positive. The other thing we've noticed about our youth, especially the Christian youth, is they are profoundly alone in school. They are profoundly alone. Most of our youth, when they talk to us, they would say they have no other active Christian in their class. Well, they have a lot of people who have been baptized as babies or whatever, but they don't have active Christians in their class with them. They are profoundly alone. And you remember being a teenager. You feel alone even if you're surrounded by everybody telling you they love you. Imagine the loneliness when you truly are alone. And so we want to help in that place. We want to reach out to them. The other thing we've noticed, again, I mentioned we have this music school relationship, but we've noticed that those active students, they're really kind of the next level up from our youth. They're mostly university age. It's a wonderful relationship. There's also a lot of students that come from the engineering school in Essen. There's a few from the music school in Dusseldorf. There's Heinrich Heine University that's here. There's lots of opportunities to reach into our university system here because we have the people here who are already those anchor points. It's just us becoming aware of what God is doing and acting on it. And so this is the invitation. He invites you to become involved with him in his work. We believe that the students, the youth and university students, need someone who's consistent, compassionate, caring, and competent to minister to their spiritual growth, encourage their use of gifts and talents, and help them find their place in the church now and in the future. You know, one of the sad statistics about the church, and this is just the facts, is that so many youth, and particularly college students, who have a Christian experience while in university, like they're part of Campus Crusade for Christ or Youth for Christ or some other university type group, 80% of them do not have any other experience with Christianity or the church after their graduation. Because their context of their faith walk has always been as a youth or as a university student. And when they come to the church, they look around and they say, this isn't the same thing that I experienced before. This isn't everyone my age. This isn't everyone on the same page socially or the same page technologically. They don't understand the church because they've never really been in the church. They've been in these enormous youth groups or university groups, but they've never been really part of the church. What we want to do is to encourage our students, youth and university, to definitely have the experience that is theirs among their own peers, because, man, I had a wonderful university experience. But we also want to help them understand they have a place in the church, because it's the church and their involvement in the church that's going to last for more than just their high school career or their university career. It's the church which has been here for 2,000 years and will continue to be here, and we need them to stay involved. So if we can help them understand that, yeah, it's great to have your place with your peers, but you are part of the church, and that's part of discipling them into the next generation. And so we want to have a person that's what they focus on. And just because we have this person that we have a lot of musically folks, and the person that we want to bring into this is musically talented, we've noticed this. We have a population that's musically talented because we have lots of musically talented people who we underutilize. If you ever get a chance to go to one of the master's concerts, for finishing concerts for one of these students, it'll blow your mind. You have no idea how good these guys here, these ladies can be. I've been both Moises' and Nadia's. You don't see 1/10 of what they can do. These guys are amazing. And I'm not saying that to embarrass them or give them a big head. They just are. They're really, really good. Totally underutilized. Think of the outreach things that we could do. Think of the opportunities to give the gift of music and really, really good music to people in our community and tell them this is done in the name of Christ. And there's so many things that we could do. But we really just don't have anyone that's focusing on that. And so we want someone who can help focus and utilize those things. And so what we'd like to propose is a staff position as youth university minister and music coordinator. And you say, that seems to be pretty tailor-made towards someone. And it is. It is tailor-made. And we're not apologetic about the fact this is tailor-made around a particular person. And that particular person is Sabina. She's not here right now because she's doing our youth group, our junior high youth group in the morning. She does junior high youth group. She participates in the afternoon service usually for worship and things like that. But it is somewhat tailor-made around her because we have her. We know her. She's a known quantity. We know what her gifts and talents are. And she fits like a piece of the puzzle into these things that we see going on with our youth, with our university, and with our music. She fits like a piece in the puzzle. Now, if Sabina is to move on, are we going to find someone that's that same exact person to fit? No, we probably won't. I said before, finding someone that would fit these exact places where we see possibility and need is like finding the unicorn. It's very difficult to find a unicorn. But we found a unicorn, and we want to utilize her. If Sabina moves on someday, we'll look at the position from a different angle. But right now, one of the questions people sometimes ask is, doesn't this seem to be a job description tailor-made for a person? And the answer is yes. We want to make it for a person to use her gifts and talents. It makes no sense to have a talented, gifted person and say, we're going to make a job description that has nothing to do with your gifts and talents. Would that make sense? We don't have to do that. Because we're not looking outside ourselves to find someone. This is a person God's given us. And so part of what we'd ask her to do is youth ministry, and a lot of this is already going on because she's already currently working at the church in a mini job, is meeting and preparing junior high and high school meetings, the youth meetings, outside meetings when she meets with students, special events. She'd like to be able to do more of that if she has more time. Be available on social media. She already does that. Be aware of the issues the youth are facing and respond personally, or know the resources she has with which she can respond. And some of those resources are you guys. We already have people who have said they're willing to walk beside her, helping her when it comes to places of counseling or if there's any kind of addictions going on. We have people who are willing to walk beside her and help her. She doesn't have to know everything. She just needs to know where her resources are. So that would be the thing that we want from the youth ministry part. The university ministry is the most fluid part, and some folks had a concern last time we went through this that we're asking Sabina to do too much. This would be a 30-hour position. And it's like, well, we have these three areas we want to see growth in. How exactly it's going to look, especially this one, the university one, we'll admit it's kind of fluid. We're not exactly sure how this will look. We have a lot of people interested in helping, though. But we want them, she would help with meeting preparation, a strategy for reaching the universities, leading Bible studies, training herself going through training, and also training others to work on the campus. Again, this is the most fluid part of the idea. And then the next part would be the music ministry. The would be coordinating special music with music students, organizing, assisting small choirs, duet solos. We have people that sometimes ask, I want to do a quartet, and we don't really have anyone to organize that. It would be someone that can help, you know, use the gifts and talents, not just from the music students, but we have a lot of people who aren't music students who have an interest in music. Coordinating youth-led worship times, organizing special music events like just outreach concerts, benefit concerts, worship team training. And one of the things that people were a little concerned about is we have someone that helps coordinate our music team as it is, and we'll be stepping on his toes, and that's Tobias. And Tobias has shared with us that we won't be stepping on his toes. And would you mind saying a few words? And I'm totally doing this to you without any kind of preparation, but but kind of your experience with it.
Before Jeff approached me, and he told me beforehand what the plan of the elders was or the leadership was, and to be honest, to me that was one of my prayers that was answered that I never told Jeff before. Because when I was young, when I was in the youth group, we had a great youth group, but we weren't kind of integrated into the Sunday service. So the youth group was always kind of a separate entity to the church. But we went to family retreats, and on those family retreats, for many years, the youth would be part of the service because we would play our instruments. In the beginning, it would be so-so, but eventually we got better. And to me, it was a great thing to first of all utilize the instruments that I learned, and to make the experience that it's something that can bring something to the service, and at the same time become part of that Sunday service more than just being part of the youth group. So for me, it was kind of a natural thing to grow from being in the youth to playing music in the Sunday service, and to understand that a church is something made of us individuals. It's not something that's presented by somebody or so. If we don't invest ourselves in the service, then there will be no service. And especially for music, I think it's important. And I don't have the capacity to do that with a youth group right now. I don't know them as well as the Biene does. And so I think it's a good idea. I totally support that.
Yeah, thanks. So we'd like to propose Sabina Ochsenhofer for the position. She's our current youth minister. She's proven to be consistent, competent, compassionate, and caring. She's connected with the music school in Essen, and she's made contact with other people working in campus ministry. She's already doing some of these things. In addition, she herself is a very qualified musician. And she's also currently attending seminary to grow in competence and qualification. So we see in Sabina someone who's already made the commitment, regardless of whether or not she has a position. She's already going to seminary. She's doing these things because God is calling her. And so our invitation then is to be part of this, to help fund the staff position, and this is equally important, by helping in the various opportunities that these ministries are going to afford. Sometimes people think we're paying someone just to do things for us. Well, the truth is, if Sabina comes into this position, there'll be more opportunities to share music talents. There'll be more opportunities to be involved in reaching out in the universities. There'll be more opportunities to help out with youth. We're hiring someone to bring someone in to coordinate it, not to do it all for us. And if you think that somehow you just, you know, send money to it and it's going to be less for us to do, or less opportunities for us to use our musical talents, don't worry about it. There'll be plenty of opportunities. There'll be more opportunities. Maybe that's something that freaks you out. More opportunities? I don't know. So God speaks to the Holy Spirit through Bible, through prayer, through circumstances in the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. There's this interesting little passage in Acts when the disciples are trying to figure out what to do with all these Gentiles that have become believers. Do they need to follow dietary laws? What do they need to do? And there's this little phrase, and it's in Acts 15:28. And they're writing a letter in response. What should we do with them? And they begin by saying, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And so in prayer and consultation with one another and to the Holy Spirit, they have this particular answer as to what to do with the non-Jewish believers. And the leadership team, we've been in prayer over this issue for some time. I've been in prayer with it a long time. And we believe that this proposal is consistent with the biblical mandate to reach the lost and make disciples, because we're trying to make disciples in our youth. We're trying to reach out to the community through the university community to reach them, and also to grow people in their gifts and talents. And in addition, we've seen the importance of the youth ministry over the last few years and the circumstances giving us the opportunity to reach university students. So we would ask you to participate with us. So God's invitation for you, now this is to you, Sabina's already got the invitation, and she's willing to step into this role. The invitation for you is going to lead you to a crisis of belief which requires faith and action. And what do you think the crisis of belief is for you sitting out there today? You tell me, what is the crisis of belief? What's going to have to change if we bring Sabina on? Say it out loud. I know you know it. Money! Exactly. And that's the crisis. Dang it, they're going to talk about money. Yep. That's the crisis. You want to make someone mad? Talk about money. Money is a resource. Just like time. Just like talent. It's a resource. It's a resource we fall deeply in love with. But it's a resource. How do you use it? That's your crisis of belief. Because you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. We need to make adjustments. Because if we want to see this happen, we're going to have to take our giving to a different level. And that is simply a choice we make. It's as simple as that. It's a choice we make. Because Andre's going to come up here and go through some numbers to point out the fact that this is well within our capacity. It's the choice we make. And in addition, there's going to be a need for volunteers to help with creating IBCD into a welcoming place for youth and university students to take part of the various music opportunities. You want to minister to a university student? You feed them lunch. They'll love you forever. Food. Spending time. You know how many foreign students never see the inside of a German house? It's like 70% of students that come from a different country never see the inside of a German home. And this isn't just about Germany, because it's the exact same statistic in the U.S. 70% of foreign students who go to the U.S. never see the inside of an American home. Why? Because they're not invited. And so they spend holidays without family. They spend summers without family. And some of them go to churches. And they're never invited in. This doesn't make us bad people. It makes us people who are profoundly unaware of what's going on around us. If we become more aware. You come to know God by experience as you obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. If we want to know God better, we've got to take risk. We can't just stay in our comfortable place. And IBCD could be a very comfortable little church. We could be totally comfortable. Is that what we want to be? Moses wasn't comfortable. David wasn't comfortable. The disciples weren't comfortable. No one who grows in that place of just being comfortable. And so our spiritual growth, it's more than just having people in seats. Our spiritual growth is that place. Do we grow by taking risks? Do we grow by going into the unknown, trusting that this is where God is leading us? And let me tell you again, this step is not a big step. But it is a step. This is not outside of our reach at all. So from this, I'm going to hand it over to Andre. There he is. Coming from the blind side. There you go. You want this?